I want to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be looking at together verses 16 through 33 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read just simply 2 Corinthians 11 verse 30 and then pray for God's mercy as we study his perfect and precious word together. Please stand in reverence for reading the perfect words of our sovereign God, the very word of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, help us this morning. We've had the privilege to take our thoughts captive in song to obey Jesus Christ. May it be in word as well. Lord, may we see the world more clearly in light of Jesus Christ and Him crucified because of the way you shape us in light of the truth of your word this morning. Lord, help us not only to hear these words, but help us to claim them and treasure them that we might be more effective at boasting in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Prenatal tests show that your child is very likely going to have Down syndrome. According to the Journal of Prenatal Diagnosis, out of every 10 people that hears those words, between 7 and 8 out of 10 make another trip. They drive their car to a place called an abortion clinic, a place that is dedicated to ending the life of preborn babies. 7 to 8 out of every 10, your child is likely to have Down syndrome. 7 of 10, in the life of that child. Why? Why? We naturally, in the world, value strength. We value competence. We value ability. We value an ideal of perfection. And we are naturally in this world embarrassed by weakness. We are often ashamed at weakness. But Christianity gives us a cross. And it changes everything. The very center of our faith, a crucified Messiah. Do you know how strange those words are together? It's the reason why those people who heard them often said, "That's the way of a fool." The cross, Paul says, the surrounding culture in Corinth said, it's foolishness. You know what a cross represented? It represented as being punished for your guilt, and it represented being cursed by God. You would hang as a symbol that you were cursed by God. A Messiah, a king, A Savior, a Lord, a crucified Messiah, a King who embraces weakness, a King who suffers, a King who dies. In a world that is ashamed and embarrassed about weakness, Christianity gives us a cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul is writing to the church that we are thinking about here together in 2 Corinthians. And he says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Crucified Messiah, power of God. Weakness, suffering, embarrassed, shameful. The one who is saved by it, power of God. It's the reason why the Apostle Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to say, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I decided I'm not going to know anything about anything apart from it being shaped by Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He goes on to say this, I came to you in weakness, in fear, in trembling, but I was among you a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. 2 Corinthians, the letter that we're considering, the first part of the book, Paul starts shaping the way he wants them to think about the world, and he talks about the fact that there was a point where he almost died. And he says that God was in it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, the affliction which we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So he says, listen, God is at work among us, bringing about a circumstance where we acknowledge our weakness and lack of strength, so we will rely on Him and His resurrection and not rely on our own strength. He keeps making the case. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Listen, we have a treasure. It's the gospel treasure. But you know what it's in? It's in a clay pot. A clay pot was cheap. It was a glorified garbage can. It was not a dignified receptacle. What made the clay pot valuable was the treasure that it contained. And Paul says that reality is understood so we will know the surpassing power is of God and not of us. You see, there's a logic to where he's going. The power of God is only displayed among a people who embrace their weakness. It's very common for Christians to say, oh, you know, God can't use me. I mean, there's not much that I have to offer. I see some of those people and they're so gifted. They're so talented. They have so much ability. But you know, me, I'm not much. I don't talk very well. I'm not gifted. I'm not talented. I'm not in a position of power. Tendency to say, well, I'm just weak. I'm feeble. I don't have much to offer. Therefore, I can't do much in the kingdom of Christ. When we say that, we are opposing Jesus. We are opposing the cross of Christ. We are opposing the very existence of the church, and we are living based on the wisdom of the world. If power cannot be displayed in weakness, then Jesus' mockers on the cross were right. If power cannot be displayed in weakness, it cannot be displayed among us. But when you serve a God who lays aside heavenly glory to be mocked, ridiculed, spat upon, to bleed, and to die, when you have a crucified Messiah, then you are not permitted to view the world in that way. Do you hear me say that? If you think that your lack of competence, your lack of gifts, your lack of ability keeps you from being used by God, you are not being humble in that. That is an act of pride. Because it's denying the very logic of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, there were those in the church at Corinth. The church was founded under the gospel preaching of Paul. But now there are those who have come into the church and they fashion themselves as super apostles, as more gifted. The Spirit was more evident upon them. They came with more power. Okay, maybe Paul was useful at the beginning, but you've outgrown him now. Now we bring our gifts to you. They pointed to Paul and they said, listen, you're far enough down the road where you've got to realize that guy is an embarrassment. He looks like a puny weed. His presence is weak. And he talks like a wimp. Oh, he writes you these firm letters, but when he shows up, and the puny little man not trained in the right schools with no letters of credential and nobody willing to pay to hear what he says, in reality, he's a wimp. His lack of money, his lack of training, his lack of letters, they all show you that it is not the power of the Spirit in his ministry. But you see it in ours. Look at what we've done. Look at the letters we have. Look at the way we look. Look at the way we can speak. Look at the way we can manipulate a crowd. We can make you cry. We can make you laugh. We understand how rhetoric works. And we certainly aren't bothering with messages about a bloody cross. You see, they came offering, even though they named the name of Jesus, even though they would have assented to the facts of the gospel, they came offering their validation by the standards of the world. They came offering a vision of living that is right out of the world's story. See, everybody lives on a vision based on the vision of the end. Many people, most people say, listen, if I get enough money, if I get enough power, if I can get enough fame, if I can get a seat of authority, then as I move ahead in life, my life will be better, things will work out good. And they were living that story and calling it Christianity. And many still do today. And we all struggle with it. There are those today who would validate their ministry because of numbers and because of money. What does it matter? Look at the way people are willing to follow. But now Paul, for the sake of the church at Corinth, is going to assume a role. Proverbs 26, verse 5 says that sometimes you have to answer a fool according to his folly. And so Paul says he's going to do that. in the context of the church at Corinth. He's answering fools according to their folly. And what he's doing here is he's assuming a position where he is going to boast in some of the things that they boast in. Are they from the right lineage? Do they have a certain amount of training? Are they connected with certain promises? He's going to boast in those things. And he says, now listen, it's not me. I'm acting like them, and I'm going to boast on their own terms. Because Paul says, anytime we boast in our own strengths, we've embraced the way of a fool. Look with me at verses 16 through 18. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that, here's the purpose, that I may boast a little, that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. In other words, I'm gonna step into the way they think, the way they talk. I'm going to play the role of a fool to make a point. I'm not doing this because the Lord would commend me to do this. No, I am showing you that even on their own terms, they're on the wrong track. Look at verses 18 and following. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. The flesh, he's using here, according to the fallen, sinful world. In other words, boasting according to the flesh is to say, look at the world around me. Look at me. These are my credentials. These are my strengths. According to the standards of the fallen, sinful world. He says, I too will boast. Verse 19. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. Biting irony here. He said, listen, you have put up with so many fools, you can put up with one more fool. Oh, you must be so wise, you can put up with fools in this way. Look at verse 20. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or even strikes you in the face. He says, listen, they're enslaving you, they're trying to destroy you, they're taking advantage of you. They're holding themselves up in your presence to say they are better than you, and they are even assaulting you. Then he says in verse 21, the first part of verse 21, to my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. So, listen, I don't have the strength to enslave you and have you like it and bear with it. I don't have the strength to devour you and cause you to want to follow. I don't have the strength to take advantage of you, to put on airs, to slap you in the face. He says, oh, I am. I'm too weak for that. It's a mock sense of shame. I was too weak to enslave you, to devour you, to take advantage of you and to abuse you. Then he says in verse 21 continues, but whatsoever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. See, the opponents claimed Paul came to you with, he was loud in his letters, but he came to you, he was weak because he didn't have the courage to point out his accomplishments. He didn't dare to do that. We dare to do that because we are worthy of that. He says, okay, let's step into their ballpark. Let's take up the foolish path that they're on. And we see that as it continues in verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. In other words, I've got the right language, ethnicity, spiritual allegiance. I have the right ancestry, the right lineage. I'm an heir to the covenant promises. They claim all that. Okay, let's go on their terms. I claim it too. Verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? Irony here. They claim to be servants of Christ. And look at what Paul says. I am a better one. In other words, he's a real one. And then the next phrase, I'm talking like a madman. Answering these fools according to their own folly. This is madness. Paul's point is if he really trusted in these things, he would be on a self-destructive path too. But they want to talk about coming from a particular line. Okay, I've done that. They want to talk about being connected to the covenant promises. Okay, I've done that. They want to claim to have the right spiritual allegiance. I've done that. And I am a better servant of Jesus Christ than they are. And he has a hard time even doing this. He says, I am talking like a madman. So he answers fools according to their folly. He's doing this for the sake of the church at Corinth. Okay, I'm not even discredited on their own terms in these ways. But then he goes on, and now he is making foolish the wisdom of the world. Now he's not assuming the role of a fool. Rather, he is making foolish what they trust in, what the super apostles trust in, what the people in the church are starting to listen to. He's making foolish the wisdom of the world. Look with me at the second part of verse 23. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Very specific sufferings. Verse 24. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes less one. That would have been 195 stripes across his back. Can you imagine when he took off his shirt what his back looked like? I don't know if you've ever seen, there are some pictures of slave beatings in America. And some of the pictures, it's hard to even see the definition of a back because the skin is so marred by the whips that were on the back. These strikings would have lacerated his back. When Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of serving Jesus Christ, this is what he's speaking of. Verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. You can see it, those accounts in Acts 14:19. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, Acts 27, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. My life is full of constant danger. Now get the picture he's painting here. By the way, he's boasting. So let me tell you about my life. Let me put the banner of my achievements. I've been in prison. I've been beaten. I've been near death. I have 195 lashes on my back. I've been beaten with rods. They tried to stone me and left me for dead. I was shipwrecked. I have been in danger from every single direction. Verse 27. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, and often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak that I'm not weak? Who is made to fall that I am not indignant, or I am not scandalized, that it does not pain me and wound me? Who is weak that I'm not weak? You know how weak I am? You can sum up what I've been through with one suffering after another. One event after another that gives the appearance that I'm not successful, that I'm failure. And not only that, I am so connected with the churches that I take on their weakness as well. When they are weak, I am weak. When they fall, I am indignant. Now, there's something you've got to know about the historical context that makes this come into real focus. Augustus Caesar would, in all of these various towns and villages, put up giant banners that would list his achievements, his accomplishments. He's done this, that, and the other. They would be numbered. What he's built, what he's won, what his victories. The super apostles in the church at Corinth were putting their resume up just like that. You want to think about it? Think about the political campaign posters. Vote for me, I'm Tom Smith. I've served in this way, I've done this, I'm a member of this group, I've achieved this, I have degrees from this place, these are my credentials, why I'm worthy of your vote. Augustus Caesar was committed to making sure that everyone knew his credentials. The super apostles were following in that path. They were enacting a political campaign in the church at Corinth. Look at the experiences we've had. Look at the people who are willing to pay money for us. Look at where we've been trained in the art of rhetoric. Look at what we've accomplished. Paul says, okay, let me put up my campaign poster. I've been in prison, beaten, lashed, stoned, in danger, and shipwrecked. That's what I boast in. Do you see what he's doing? He boasts in his weakness and his suffering. Why? He's taking every thought captive to obey Christ. What does the Christian boast in? Well, we boast in the Lord. What is it most specifically about the Lord that we boast in? He died on a cross for our sins. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our Messiah. He took our punishment. Though he had heavenly glory, he came and took on humanity. And he was obedient, Paul says in Philippians 2. He was obedient even to the cross. And they looked at him and said, some king. If you're a king, get yourself down from there. That's what you're trusting in? That weakness? That suffering? Ha ha! Paul says, that's exactly what I'm trusting in. He thinks about the world in light of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that changes the way he thinks about his world. He's determined to know nothing among them but Christ and him crucified. And he knows that weakness is good in his life because it causes him to rely on God. It causes him to boast in the Lord. The sufferings have come so he can make more of the one who came as the suffering servant to deliver him from his sins. If you do not think that your weaknesses are a credential in Christ, you do not think Christianly about the world. Far too often, we want Jesus, but we want him on the terms of Augustus Caesar. We want Jesus, but we want to be seen as competent. We want Jesus, but we want people to see our power. We want Jesus, but we want to hold up our accomplishments. We want Jesus, but we want a solid resume. To the degree that we live based on that, we are being sucked into the wisdom of the world. We're trying to live according to the feeble wisdom of the world, and that is the way we quench the Spirit of Christ. See, whenever you and I say, how do you validate your life? Well, look at me, I'm strong, I'm accomplished, I'm competent. We are a rival power. Every time our answer to that question is, how do I know my life is validated and useful? Every time we don't say, Jesus, my King, my Lord, my Savior, in Him this amazing thing is happening. Even somebody like me, who just tries to be faithful with my meager gifting, is swept into the story of the way He is unfolding His sovereign power in the world. And if I ever forget that, if I ever think it's about my power, then I stand in opposition to Him. We have to decide. We have to decide whether or not we're going to live our life trying to be wise in the wisdom of the world, or whether or not we're willing to be fools for Christ's sake. The cross is foolishness in the world. The cross in the world's eyes is foolish because it's voluntarily embracing weakness and suffering. Because the cross is teaching us that power comes through resurrection. That suffering, as Peter keeps saying in 1 Peter, leads to glory in Christ. You got to decide. You can't have it both ways. If you're going to be thought wise in the eyes of the world, well, then you've got to reject a Christian way of living. You got to decide, are you willing to be fools for Christ's sake? Look with me at the end of the chapter in verses 30 through 33. When we first look at this, we wonder how it fits. But it fits perfectly. Paul is saying that what he describes here is his crowning achievement. It's the top of his resume. It's what he boasts in above all else. Look with me at verses 30 and 31. If I must boast, the word must there is as strong as it can be in the Greek. It means if it's of necessity that I boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. This is the summary of this entire section. And by the way, it's the secret to living a powerful life that matters. It's the secret to contentment, the secret to joy. If you're going to boast, boast in your weakness. Look at verse 31. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Most literally, it would be knows since I am not lying. It is a solemn oath. In their minds, the things that he's boasting in are crazy. They are not credentials. They are the things that invalidate him as being without the Spirit and without power. But Paul swears a solemn oath in the sight of God the Father and the Lord Jesus that he is not lying. And the reason he swears this oath in the sight of God becomes really clear as we see the event that he points to. Look at how he concludes it in verses 32 and 33. At Damascus, the governor under King Artus was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Now, for Paul, this is his one concluding example of his achievement of boasting in his weakness and validating his ministry. You've got to know this. that in ancient Rome, there was a way they honored military bravery and highest virtue of courage in war and battle. The person who would receive that award would receive what's called the crown of the wall. Literally, corona muralis, crown mural. It was a mural of a fortified wall in a city. A wall would be built around the city for the protection of the city. And it would keep them almost impervious from being attacked. And the crown would be that wall, that type of wall. And it would be given to the bravest, most courageous soldiers. In fact, it would be given to one particular person in every key battle where a city was taken. And that would be the first man over the wall. They would throw up ladders and try to climb up the wall. You want to try to penetrate. The first man over would get the corona muralis, the crown of the wall, symbol of bravery. Now, as you were climbing up the ladder, very often they'd wait till you get to the top. They'd push the ladder away. Often they would take boiling things and pour them on your head as you're trying to climb over the wall. Or they would just wait till you got to the top with an arrow and put it through you, like Pastor Nate with groundhogs. Put it right through you. It was almost an insane act of bravery. But that's how cities were taken. Somebody has to do it. So the first man over. But of course, like a lot of things, people would lie to try to get this honor. So the one who said he was the first man over would have to come in the presence of the Caesar. And he would have to swear a solemn oath that he was the first man over. And he would be awarded the crown of the wall. Paul says, oh, I've got a story about a city and a wall. I went to a place called Damascus, and they were planning on killing me, so I escaped through a hole in the wall, and they lowered me down in a basket. My crowning achievement is not going over the wall and into the city to take it. My crowning achievement is that I went through the wall and away from the wall to avoid being killed. Now, why does that make sense? Well, it makes sense when we read Acts chapter 9 and we know the Paul that left to go to Damascus. The Paul that headed to Damascus was powerful. He trained under the most important rabbi. He had a seat of religious authority and power. He had the right lineage. He was a powerful man. And he went to Damascus because he was intent on using his power to persecute Christians. In fact, he oversaw the execution of people who said they followed Jesus Christ. He was a man of power. If you wanted to climb the ladder of the day and have the right resume, Paul had it. But he was blinded on the road to Damascus. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And the powerful man in the sight of the world that headed to Damascus to persecute Christians preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in Damascus. And he fled Damascus as a persecuted Christian. Do you see what he's doing? When I had every bit of the power that people looked to and used to validate them, that was not a crown of honor, it was a crown of shame. My life was empty. I was weak. But now that I know resurrection power in Jesus Christ, my life matters. You can keep your corona muralis. My crowning achievement is the corona Christi. The crown of Christ. I live for Jesus. You can have whatever seats of earthly power you want. You can have whatever training you want. My life is defined in light of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You say I'm weak. You say I'm ugly. You say I don't have the right rhetorical skills. You say people aren't paying to follow me. That's exactly right. And look what the Christ keeps doing. Look what my Messiah uses my life to do. You see, Paul is holding himself up as an anti-hero because Jesus is the only hero. If you want to be the hero of the story, you are competing with Jesus. But if you believe Jesus is the hero of the story, and he's got a kingdom that he's going to consummate and usher in a new heaven and new earth and rule and reign forever, then you don't ever want anybody to think you're the hero. It's all about him. So we live our lives with amazing confidence. Amazing confidence that only comes because we know we don't have to be the hero. The hero has already acted on our behalf. When we want to be the hero, we set ourselves up as his rival, not as his servant. Paul says, are you servants of Christ like you say you are? I am more so. Why? Because they were rivals. They wanted to be the hero. He says, I will boast in my weakness. In 1962, a 26-year-old father was at the hospital when his baby was born. And the doctor walked in the room and he looked at him and he said, your child is a mongoloid. The term they used at the time for Down syndrome children. And this 26-year-old father said it was all he could do to keep from punching that doctor out. He said he was devastated. And then the doctor came and said, listen, this child's only going to live 2 years. Your best bet is to institutionalize him and live your own life. Now today, he would have been pre-tested and the advice would have been aborting. They said that thought never entered their mind. They named him Johnny. And his dad was a man named Gene Stallings. He was an assistant coach at the University of Alabama at the time. He ended up coaching Texas A&M, coaching in the NFL with Tom Landry and the Dallas Cowboys and also the Cardinals. Johnny didn't live 2 years. He lived 46. When Gene Stallings was at Alabama and won a national championship, I think Johnny was probably the most second famous guy in the state because he was always around. Over all these years, Gene Stallings has said about Johnny these words, if the Lord took me back and gave me the choice of having either Johnny or a normal, healthy child, I would choose Johnny every time without a moment's hesitation. My life would not be half as rich if I had never been able to be around Johnny. He's taught me so much. And I'll never forget one time they were interviewing Gene Stallings' daughters on TV, and I'll never forget what one of his daughters said. She said, you know, when we started having children, we have prayed over and over again that God would give us a Down syndrome child because we know the joy that we have found in Johnny. And if there's going to be Down syndrome children, I hope God will bless us with one. One time they asked Gene Stallings about the fact that Down syndrome children are so often aborted. He said, those people are fools. They don't know what they're missing out on. We are fools when we think that our weakness means our lives won't matter. We are fools like Augustus Caesar. We are fools like the super apostles. We are fools if we think that this world is defined by our strength, our competency, our power, and our ability. See, Christianity does this amazing thing. And it says your weakness is your greatest credential. When we view the world in terms of human power, strength, ability, and the powers of this world, then the powers that are raging against Christ manipulate us like marionette puppets. You understand that the powers arrayed in this world to oppose Christ do not care what power you trust in outside of Christ as long as you trust in something outside of Christ. Satan and the demons want you to believe you're competent and that you're powerful and you're gifted and you have amazing ability. You're like a marionette puppet jerked around by the powers arrayed against the Christ. But for those who see the world in light of Christ, they know that the worst position you can be in is a competing rival, not holding up your power because your trust is in the power of Christ alone. For those who follow Christ, follow His wisdom, want to be used in His kingdom, who believe that the power that accomplishes the work of the kingdom is resurrection power that comes from outside of us. And that means that power comes through suffering and apparent weakness. We're all in a battle to fight every day. And a part of what it means to live Christianly and think Christianly in the world is to know that our life is defined by our hero Jesus' power and not our own. And that is good news now and forever. Let's pray.